So we're in Acts chapter 8. We're transitioning from Isaiah. We're kind of bouncing back and forth from Acts to Isaiah. And so this is where we pick up now in Acts chapter 8. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Today we return to our sermon series through the book of Acts. Acts is part two of the orderly account that Luke wrote. Luke wrote his gospel, and he says, I'm writing an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, and Acts is part two of that story. For those of you who may be new here today, we've been working through this book for about, this is the third year, we've been working through Luke's two books, Luke and now the book of Acts, and today we're going to pick up where we left off. And what we saw at the beginning of Acts, chapters 1 to chapter 7, as we saw this, Acts is the continuing story of God's kingdom under the saving rule of Jesus Christ. So Acts is a continuing story from Genesis all the way through the Gospels. Acts continues the story of God's kingdom, but under the saving rule of Jesus Christ. This book is all about, yes, the acts of the church. Yes, the acts of the apostles. Yes, the acts of the Holy Spirit. But this book is preeminently all about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. He is the one who was exalted to rule and reign at the Father's right hand. He is the one who sends the Holy Spirit from his Father. He's the one who transformed his followers by his love. He's the one who was building the church by his sovereign grace. So in other words, Acts is an account of all that Jesus continued to do and teach. Luke is what Jesus began to do and teach. And once he ascended, is Jesus off the scene? No. Jesus is continuing to work and to act and to teach and to be among his people. It's all that Jesus continued to do and teach through the witness of his people and the power of his Spirit, all to fulfill God's saving purposes for the world. And the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8, we saw this earlier this year, right before Jesus ascended, he spoke these words. He's giving this as an answer to the disciples' question about the kingdom, but he said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This is the outline for the book. It's the theme of the book of Acts. This verse is key. What Jesus was saying was that his disciples, his followers, would be empowered, strengthened by his very Spirit. We saw that the Holy Spirit is the very spiritual presence of Christ. It's not Christ, the man, standing next to us. It's Christ seated at God's right hand, living within us. The Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of Christ living with us, and we will be empowered by his Spirit, by his very love and life, to testify to who he is and what he's done. This is what Acts 1:8 is all about. His disciples would be empowered to bear witness to Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world. This began in Jerusalem. 50 days after Jesus is died and rises again, 50 days later in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 120 believers grew to well over 5,000 by where we are in the chapter, end of chapter 7. Over 5,000 people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, belonging to the people of God. Yet with this growth of the church, this is unbelievable growth. This is revolutionary. Along with this growth comes persecution. It starts small. Stop preaching. I said stop preaching. Throw you in prison. They get broken out of jail. Stop preaching. And eventually, Stephen is stoned to death because he stands before the religious leaders and proclaims Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, seated at the Father's right hand. Stephen's death led to a great persecution. It's the first time in the book of Acts we see that word. A great persecution begins against the church. This was an organized effort to destroy the church. You see this in chapter 8. One of the Pharisees present, Saul, began ravaging the church. He was brutally, cruelly trying to snuff the church out. He was persecuting the Christians to death, both men and women. But far from destroying the church, this is where we ended a few months ago when we stopped this series to jump to Isaiah. We ended here. Far from destroying the church, what happened? The risen Lord Jesus meant for Stephen's death to be a spark that would set the world ablaze with the gospel. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, believers were scattered where? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Judea was the region where Jerusalem was. Samaria was to the north. They were like the regions around them. The persecution, think about this, the persecution of the church, the first martyr after Jesus Christ is brutally killed, the first martyr, Stephen, brutally executed, begins this huge persecution. And what happens? The very words of Jesus are fulfilled. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. And guess what persecution does? Brings the gospel to Judea and Samaria. This brings us to our text. In this section of Acts, we're going to be spending the next few weeks. I think we'll be here until February. This next section of Acts, chapters 8 to 12, we see that the Holy Spirit begins to transform the regions and the peoples beyond Jerusalem as they receive the word about Jesus and believe in his name. And so today and even next week, the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at chapter 8. And we're going to see that nothing can stop the good news of God's kingdom under the saving rule of Christ. Nothing can stop this good news. It's the good news of God's kingdom, which should be bad news for us. If the king is coming and we're sinners, that's not good. But if the king is Jesus, the lamb who was slain for our forgiveness, the one who was raised for our justification, then this is good news. It's the good news of God's kingdom under the saving rule of Christ. So what do? We'll see this today. We preach the gospel of King Jesus to all the nations, trusting that his church will be built by his sovereign grace. We proclaim the good news of great joy, the joy of being reconciled to God by faith. And we proclaim this knowing that there is no obstacle too great for God's saving purposes. So I want us to see this today. We're going to actually be in this section of chapter 8 for 3 weeks. It's all about the good news of great joy is going to Samaria. We're going to go to Samaria. That's where the story of Acts goes, and that's where we are. So today, first, we're going to see the gospel of grace goes to Samaria. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. This is the gospel of grace goes to Samaria. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. The Greek word here for scattered, it literally refers to sowing seed. It's like seed that's scattered. It's where we get the word dispersion or disperse from. But it was used to represent people being scattered. Right? So when Israel was exiled, they were dispersed. That's the word here. And here it's saying that the people, because of this persecution, were being scattered throughout the regions. What's interesting, if you're familiar with this language of sowing seeds, you might be thinking of someone else that used that metaphor. Jesus described the preaching of the word as seed being scattered amongst different kinds of soils. So what Luke is doing, he's combining these images and describing believers like seeds being scattered out into the regions. Why? Because they're preaching. They're not because they just happen to be standing over here today. No, but because they go about everywhere preaching the word, scattering the word from village to village. Think about what this would look like, what this was. These believers leave Jerusalem, and everywhere they go, literally, it's everywhere they went, village to village, town to town, they continuously were proclaiming the good news. Every town, they took the gospel with them. They spoke the word of God about his son, Jesus, who was Christ the Lord. They proclaimed the gospel of Emmanuel, the word who was made flesh for our salvation, who is the king of the world. Friends, this is what it means to be a witness for Jesus. We go to the book of Acts for a lot of reasons. We saw this in our first section. We go to the book of Acts to learn a lot about gifts of the Spirit and missionary plans and all these things. But we see here what it means to be a witness. It means to go everywhere proclaiming the word of God. To be a witness to Jesus is to go everywhere speaking about Jesus. A Spirit-empowered witness is someone who proclaims who Jesus is and what he's done. So in this chapter especially, and like all of Acts, the emphasis is on preaching. And when I say preaching, we often think of what I'm doing right now. We think preaching, one guy. No, when I say preaching, think of it in the way that the word means just normally. Speaking, proclaiming, saying, announcing. That's what I mean by preaching. So you gotta remember that. When I say preach, don't just think Philip was carrying a pulpit around with him. No, this is what we do now, and there's lots of reasons why we do this now. But when you hear preaching, think proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. It's quicker to say preach than proclaim. So I say preach a bunch. Just get used to it. The emphasis in this chapter and all the book of Acts is on preaching, on proclamation. Even with all the miracles we see in the book of Acts, the focus is always the message about Jesus. It's always the message. The word preaching in verse 4, it also shows up in verse 12. It shows up in verse 25. This is really cool. This is where you don't see this a lot in your English Bibles, but the word used here for this preaching, it's the verb form. A verb is like an action, right? It's the verb of the word gospel. So here's an example. If the word football is a noun, right? Football is a thing. Person, place, or thing, right? Football is a thing. To make it a verb would be footballing. Get it? Something that you do. I football. That's about how I talk about it. Yeah, we would say play football, but if you literally made it a verb, the word football would become footballing, soccering, hockeying, you know? That's what literally this word is. This word is announcing good news. It's where we get the word evangelism. It's from the Greek word that means gospel. It's literally to speak good news. It's evangelizing. It's gospeling. They went everywhere gospeling, proclaiming the good news, announcing the good news. They spoke good news about great joy in Jesus. And so I want you to see this. Chapter 8 is full of it. What do we preach? It says here in verse 4, we preach the word. What word? What are we talking about? Look at all through chapter 8. I'll say the verse. You can skip down in your Bible zoo. We won't put all these on the screen, but look what it says. Verse 4, what do they preach? The word. Verse 5, what do they proclaim? The Christ. Look at verse 12. What was the preaching? What was it about in verse 12? Good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. It's called the word of God. Verse 25, the word of the Lord. So what is it that we proclaim? We proclaim, ready? The gospel of the word of God concerning his son Jesus, who's the crucified, risen king. That's a dense sentence, I know, and it's not dense to be showy. I'm saying this says what I want it to say. We preach the good news. What is the good news? Of the word of God, God's word revealed to us concerning what? Plants and animals? No. His son, Jesus, who is the crucified for our sins, risen, exalted king. That's what we preach. And Philip shows us this. Look at verse 5. This is what Philip is doing here. Philip shows us what preaching the word is. It's to open your mouth and to proclaim Jesus is the Christ. Now, we may not use the word Christ because Christ was a word that meant like anointed one. We could maybe in our culture today say Jesus is the king. The Christ went, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised king of David that was coming. So we say Christ like it's almost secondhand. We say it all the time. It's second nature to us. Christ, Christ, Christ. But no, it means the anointed one, the Messiah. So to get it out of a Jewish context, we would say Jesus is the promised king. He is the promised king. He is the Son of God. In fact, the word proclaim here, it's another one of those words about preaching. It means to make an official announcement. This is so cool. The word that the New Testament uses for preaching, they use all kinds of words. There's words that mean speaking, saying, telling, witnessing. But this word is literally to make an official announcement. It's to herald something. So this is fascinating. Listen to this. There's a scholar who understands the time, the Greco-Roman world at the time. Listen to how the scholar explains what this word is. What the word proclaim, this idea of heralding, what did it mean in this time? Listen, one scholar explains the meaning. He says, a herald is a person who calls out in a clear and audible manner a message that a ruler or the city magistrates have told him to convey. The communication of a herald could be understood as one-way communication par excellence, in which a message is conveyed that has been commissioned by a higher authority, irrespective of the reception it may receive. The herald who proclaims a message is subject to the authority of whose spokesman he is, and thus he has no room for negotiating the content of the message he conveys. Since his task is an official one, there is an implicit authority to his message. What he makes public with his mouth becomes effective as he proclaims the message he's been entrusted with. Church, we are heralds of King Jesus. We are heralds of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Think about what I just said. Listen, we are to boldly, clearly proclaim the gospel message which he has commissioned us to convey. We bring his gospel, we preach it. We announce his saving rule in his authority, empowered by his spirit. Remember what he said? All authority has been given to me. I'll be with you. He sends us his spirit. We preach in his authority, whether our hearers like it or not. It doesn't matter. Whether they respond or not, doesn't matter. Your job is to convey. Stephen didn't see any converts that day when he stood on trial. But he was a faithful witness because he spoke the truth about Jesus. They killed him. Great. He was a successful witness because he actually said what he was supposed to say. As heralds of our good and gracious King, we have no permission to modify the message. We cannot tamper with his announcement. We can't tamper with the content of the gospel. We don't water it down. We don't get rid of the word sin. We don't get rid of the word hell. We don't hide words like propitiation or justification. No, we explain them. We make them clear. We explain them so people understand that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He's our redemption, our justification. All these words that we use, we don't hide them. We don't water them down. Jesus isn't a nice option to have a nice life. No, he is the savior of the world, the one who forgives our sins. We preach the word. But don't miss what all we've been saying. This is what preaching is. It sounds really good. Don't miss who's doing the work here. We would think, if you understand the book of Acts, you got the apostles of the risen Lord Jesus doing miracles. The apostles are the heroes of the story. More on this next week. We would think, naturally, that who would be doing the proclaiming in the book of Acts? Peter, John, James, the apostles, you'd think they would be the only ones doing it. They're the ones that can do all the miracles. They're the ones that were commissioned directly by Jesus. They had seen him firsthand. They had been commissioned directly by him. But no, who's doing the proclaiming here in verse 4? Every believer. Every believer, from the greatest to the least, men, women, old, young, the whole church. It's you and me. The world was turned upside down, or we should say right side up, right? The world was turned right side up by the bold preaching of the church and their gospel witness. Didn't we just see this in Isaiah? If you weren't here with us last week, We just did this in Isaiah 12. I did not know this was going to line up so perfectly. God is awesome. Isaiah 12 literally is the perfect segue to Acts 8. What did we just hear last week in Isaiah 12? With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, the day when Jesus Christ reigns, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known to all the earth. This church had tasted the waters of salvation. They had found the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They praise God and they proclaim his name everywhere. We saw this last week. The one who knows Emmanuel as their salvation, the one who has a real saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, will respond with joyful praise and faithful witness. But we also saw this all throughout the beginning of Acts. If you were with us or not, still, this is what Acts shows us. True disciples of Jesus are convinced, they are commanded, and they are compelled by the risen Lord Jesus to preach his gospel. Again, this sentence is there. It looks big, but it's there for a reason. Listen, I want to explain this. This is a summary of what the church was doing in Acts. First, true disciples, us today, true disciples of Jesus are convinced by the risen Lord Jesus. We are confident of his truth. We know and believe without a shadow of a doubt that he is the Savior of the world. We've been convinced by Scripture. We've been convinced by the historical facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. How can we not speak of the author of life, the one who defeated death for our salvation? We're convinced. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is the resurrection and the life, and you know that, you will be convinced. How can I not tell the world that he's the risen king? Second, true disciples are commanded. Oh boy, don't get all legalistic on me. True disciples are commanded by the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus. We are to be obedient to his commission. We have been called, we have been authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. How can we not obey our Lord? How can we not obey our Lord and Savior? How can we not be his ambassadors? But third, true disciples are compelled by the risen Lord Jesus. The scripture would say we are controlled by his love. We are beggars who have found bread. We have found living water. We've met the one in whom our hearts find perfect peace and rest. We've met the Savior of our souls, the forgiver of our sins. He's justified us by his grace. How could we not tell the world about so great a salvation? So friends, listen, one of the immediate applications of this, one of the things that Acts is showing us here, is that the Great Commission is not fulfilled by your pastor. The Great Commission is not fulfilled by your pastor or that one really loud, outspoken guy in your church who's got the gift of it. It takes the entire church to make disciples of all nations. Evangelism is not a church program. Evangelism is not a church program. It is the Christian's job. It is the Christian's mission. It is not a program. Why'd you guys cancel Family Fun Night? How are we going to be an evangelist to our community? I'm just going to give you all a fair warning. If you ever say that to me, my gentleness is going to be tested, because do your job as an evangelist. It's not a church program. When's your church going to get evangelism going? Don't ask me that, ever. Never ask me that. But so often, we're intimidated by evangelism. That's why we want it to be a program, so we can have someone else do it for us and do all the hard work. So I can just show up and smile, and then I've done my piece. We're intimidated by evangelism. I'm intimidated. We're all intimidated by it. We think we're not smart enough to answer people's questions. We've all been asked those questions, right? We don't know how to answer them. We're afraid of being rejected, mistreated by others. My daughter was singing louder than the heavenly chorus at Panera yesterday, And she likes to make up songs. She just says things. She was singing at the top of her lungs, the name of Jesus. She just said name of Jesus over and over. She's not born again. She's just saying it because she hears us talk about it. My first instinct was quiet down. Because I don't want to cause a nuisance. I don't want to be a disturbance. That's my first reaction. Sing that Frozen song. Sing something else. And then she did start singing that. And then I was like, please stop. I said, let's sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's sing. But it's like, why? What within me is nervous in that moment? We avoid confrontation and prefer to keep our lives comfortable. We love being comfortable. Just heat up the gym. Let me sit in the gym. And then I'll be comfortable. Then I can do my evangelism in comfort. We're afraid of failure, aren't we? But friends, be encouraged by this. Matt, be encouraged by this. Church, be encouraged by this. Sharing the gospel is simply telling others about Jesus. That's not a cliche. I don't mean to be patronizing. Think about what I just said. It's telling others about Jesus. It doesn't mean get a degree in astrophysics and be able to explain the origins of the universe. It says, tell someone that Jesus died and rose again. It doesn't mean you have to answer every single question. So how did the angels first fall? Now, was evil? Did God tell them who Jesus is and what he's done? Love them enough to tell them about Jesus and call them to find rest through repentance and faith. Love someone enough to tell them the truth about life and reality, the King of Kings. Use your personal testimony. That's a great place to start. But even your personal testimony is not about what Jesus has done. That's about what you've done or what you've experienced. Use it, but tell them what Jesus has done. If you say, I had a miserable life, but then I found God, and that's why you should become a Christian, that's not the gospel. You've not told anyone good news. You can say, I had a miserable life. I was addicted to this, or I was a religious person. But then you tell them, what did Jesus do for you? What did he do? He saved us. He forgives us. He died the death we should have died. And he was raised for us on our behalf. It's telling people what Jesus has done. Evangelism, to be a successful evangelist, is not to see converts. It's just to be faithful to speak. A successful evangelist is not one who sees converts. A successful evangelist is one who speaks and leaves the results up to God. And friends, we can preach this gospel everywhere. We must preach this gospel everywhere. This is not for the clergy alone. In fact, my job is 95% of the time in this building or in the homes of Christians. It's a little bit different for a lot of you guys. So you can see, that doesn't mean I don't have to evangelize. It means you guys have so many more opportunities. If you just wait for me to go get a full-time job and work in all your workplaces, that ain't gonna happen. You guys are there. The Jesus they need is right there. Parents, evangelize your children. Tell your children who Jesus is. I don't care if they can learn the Frozen songs. That's great. But help them. Help them understand that Jesus is better. He's more beautiful. Show them that. Tell them about Jesus. Moms, share the good news of Jesus at the park. When your kids are playing and you're talking with the mom, it doesn't have to be this whole thing where you got to get to know their entire life story. You got to answer every question. Just ask them, do you know who Jesus is? He can forgive your sins. He can give you new life. Tell them how good Jesus is. You guys in the workplace, I understand you may not be able to share the gospel at your workplace, but your job ends at some point. Invite someone to your house for dinner. Go out after work. Talk to them. Ask them. You don't have to find some cool set. Just ask them. Hey, can I ask you a question? What do you think about Jesus? What's your experience with? Do you know anything about him? And listen to what they say. Most of the time it'll be, well, I grew up in church. I don't care where you grew up. What do you think about Jesus? You know that he rose again? What do you do with that? Ask them. Tell them how good he is. Ask your neighbors about Jesus. Pray for them. Ask yourself this morning, am I convinced by the risen Lord Jesus to share his gospel? Am I convinced? Have I been commanded? The answer to that one's yes. Are you compelled this morning by the love of the risen Lord Jesus to share his good news with others? What would it look like for you to share the gospel with someone this week? Ask yourself, what would it look like for me to actually tell someone about Jesus? Not say, hey, come to church, but to actually tell someone about Jesus. Who's the one person that I could have an intentional conversation with this week where I ask them about Jesus and tell them of the eternal life, the true peace, and lasting hope that's only found in him? Pray and speak life. So friends, understand what the religious leaders of Israel meant for evil. Killing Stephen, violently persecuting the church, the risen Lord Jesus overruled to further the spread of the good news by his spirit-empowered witnesses in Judea and Samaria. Nothing can stop the advance of God's kingdom. Be encouraged by that. Stephen died, and Saul was an eventual convert. The world was turned upside down because Stephen was faithful. He never saw the conversion of Saul. But look what happened. Because Stephen was faithful. This gospel cannot be silenced. So because of that, look at the next part here. The joy of salvation comes to Samaria. Verses 5 to 7 here. Look at the joy of salvation now comes to Samaria. The gospel of grace goes to Samaria. And what follows? The joy of salvation. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord, with one mind, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. I told you, we're going to be spending some time in Acts 8 here because there's some very important things here that we have to address. That normally I would just say, all right, let's go through this. We got it. But there's a lot of things here we're going to spend time on. But I want you to understand this. In the book of Acts, miracles were always signs. What does a sign do? Points to something. Miracles were always signs for unbelievers to convince them of the truth about Jesus and to compel them to believe the gospel message being preached. They weren't running around with this entire book put together. When Jesus ascended and left his apostles, they didn't walk around with their 39 Torah scrolls and all these things and Old Testament scrolls. They didn't do it. They didn't have this. And Jesus is gone. What's going to happen? He gave them the ability to do the same miracles that he did. Think about this. Just as God did miracles through Jesus, why did Jesus do those miracles? To confirm his identity as a son of God. So Jesus empowered his apostles. We saw that all throughout Acts. Many signs and wonders were doing through the hands of the apostles. It was emphasized like 3 or 4 times. It was the apostles who were doing these miracles. They did them to continue the work of Jesus. It's the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. It was Jesus doing the work through them. Peter healing the guy at the gate, beautiful. All these events. The miracles showed that Jesus had defeated death, that he is the one who overcame the world, that his kingdom is now, and that his glory will be made known throughout the earth. So remember this. This is so important. We have to say this. Every miracle in the New Testament points us to the gospel. If you don't know this already, hear this now. When Jesus would heal people, it was to show that he's the one who heals the sin-sick soul. When Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, it was to show that he is the one who opens the eyes of blind hearts to see his beauty and believe. Jesus' miracles of opening deaf ears was to show that he's the one who opens deaf ears to hear his voice and to repent. Every time he would loose someone's tongue or make the mute be able to speak, it's because he's the one who gives us the ability to confess his name. He would heal cripples to show that he's the one who makes the feet strong so that we can go and proclaim the good news of our Savior. Jesus would raise the dead. Why? Because they're never going to die again? No, Lazarus died again. The little girl died again. The people that Jesus healed died again. Or if they hadn't died, we're going to die anyway. But he would do those miracles to show that he's the one who raises us to newness of life. He's the one that makes us new creations. So remember this. That's what the miracles were about. Yes, it was about the temporary joy of no more pain. And so, sure, but they were pointing to what Jesus came to do. He came to preach. He came to give his life as an offering and sacrifice for sins. Now here, listen, the very same ministry that was taking place in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus is ascended. The apostles are doing all these miracles. The same miracles are now taking place in Samaria. We're going to hear all about this next week. You need to be here next week because this is a big deal. Philip, remember who Philip was? He was one of the 7 servants in Acts chapter 6, one of the 7, like Stephen. Philip was used by God to perform the same kinds of signs. That's important. More on that next week. Come back. Part 2. You've got to come back. But this is really interesting. How many people are doing miracles in this chapter so far? 1. How many people are preaching? Everybody. It's interesting that Luke only describes one person doing miracles out of all of the believers, the thousands that were scattered. But what is the emphasis always on? Preaching. Bearing witness. It's always on the preaching of the gospel. The church faithfully, boldly, joyously preached Christ. Now listen, of course, signs and wonders are helpful. Obviously, they're helpful. And God can use them still today to mightily prove the truth of the gospel, right? If a dead person got up at a funeral, that'd be pretty amazing. We all understand this, right? But remember something. We're going to get to some of the signs and wonders next week. We're going to talk about why that matters that they're here. I want you to remember two things as a little preview for what's coming next week. Many people saw Jesus' miracles, yet few believed. So if you think that miracles are going to make your ministry effective, Jesus would have failed in your eyes because his miracles, he did the best. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, you remember what happened? We got to kill that guy and we got to kill Jesus. Why would you want to kill someone that was just raised? Oh my goodness. He's the resurrection and the life. Run to his feet. No, we got to kill him. Two, yes, pray for signs and wonders. We do pray. We'll talk about that in a second. But God has already given us the greatest miracle ever, the incarnation of his son and the resurrection of his son. The mission of Jesus, the life of Jesus, his incarnation, that God would take on flesh. You don't need another miracle. That is the miracle of miracles. The fact that Jesus conquered death as God and man, that is the miracle. And the fact that this Jesus makes dead sinners come alive by the power of his word, that's the greatest miracle. So just remember that. We preach the greatest miracle ever. Remember that. I would rather take one sinner born again over 100 lower back pains cured. You can take your... I'm feeling a warm tingling in my arm. I don't care. I'd rather see sinners born again. More on that next week. But I want you to understand something today. Faith in the risen Lord Jesus does not come by healing. It comes by hearing. Faith in the risen Lord Jesus does not come by healing. It can if the word of God is being preached. But saving faith is called into existence by our God as his word goes forth, as it's proclaimed. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4? The same word that called light out of darkness. Think about what that means. There was nothing, nothing, nothing. God speaks life and light into existence. That same God speaks that light of the glory of Jesus in our darkened hearts. And he does so through the word. In fact, this is one of the dangers of expecting or demanding signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the gospel everywhere. It's the danger of expecting extraordinary things to become ordinary, to expect supernatural things to become natural occurrences. Because what we end up doing, we're prone to do this. We all are prone to do this. We can end up easily treating miracles as the power of God for salvation, where the Bible explicitly tells us it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. It is the good news that we proclaim of Jesus that is itself the power of God for salvation. You preach, that is the power of God. And look at verse 8. This is important. I'm going somewhere with all this. Verse 8, there was much joy in that city. What a simple verse, but oh, what a truth. Revelation 21, 22, the whole earth will be the city of God and there will be much joy. But this is a small taste of that day. There was much joy in that city. At first glance, though, doesn't this seem obvious? Think about it. Who wouldn't be joyful if they were healed? Yeah. Oh, look, my leg grew back. I don't care. No, you're going to be happy. What lame person wouldn't jump for joy? What demoniac wouldn't rejoice that he was freed? Think about this. Here's my point. Why am I saying that? If the miracles alone were their only reason for joy, this would be nothing out of the ordinary. Luke wouldn't need to report that. All who are sick want to be better. All paralyzed sinners want to at least be healed. So there's nothing really spectacular about that. It doesn't take a supernatural act of grace to be happy if you won the lottery. It's just a natural, oh, nice, sweet. But as great as these miracles were, why is this mentioned here? Why is it mentioned that they had joy? Because the miracles were not the ultimate reason for their joy. They were signs. that were pointing them to a greater joy. Look with me at verse 12. They believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. They didn't start a healing school. They got baptized. This was the joy of salvation. They didn't taste the joy of a fixed arm. They tasted the joy that comes from drinking living water. They drew water from the wells of salvation. Friends, the joy of experiencing a miracle, as great as they are, is nothing compared to the joy of salvation in Christ. Your coworker could have their lower back pain cured, and they could be back pain free on their way to hell. You could pray that you get the best job, and in a couple years you could lose that job because things of this world are fleeting. But the joy of salvation, it's abundant life, eternal life. Sinners don't need their backs healed. Sinners don't need their legs that are short to be grown longer. Sinners don't need their boss to give them a promotion. Sinners don't need their lottery ticket to be a winner. Sinners don't need their dreams to be miraculously true. Sinners need to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from God's wrath. Sinners need the miracle of the new birth. They need to become new creations in Christ. They need to have their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. They need to draw water from the well of salvation and find true joy. Friends, listen, the Samaritans came to believe the good news of God's grace and the saving rule of his Christ. They rejoiced in the name of Jesus, a name that meant forgiveness. No more condemnation, no more fear, no more burdens, no more sorrows, ultimate sorrows. We don't mourn like those who have no hope. A name that meant forgiveness and salvation, entrance into the kingdom of God, becoming a son of the king, a daughter of the king. They believed and were baptized into his name. Notice the contrast. Did you notice this? Look at verse 3. What was happening? Men and women were being dragged off to prison by Saul for the name of Christ. Here, men and women are identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection through faith in the waters of baptism. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Men and women dragged off. Here, men and women are going under the waters of baptism because no heart is too hard, no eyes are too blind, no one is too far gone to resist God's grace. Friends, listen, this city was full of joy because look at verse 14. Samaria received the word of God. It wasn't Samaria saw miracles. No, the miracles helped them pay attention to what Philip was doing. Samaria received the word of God. This is the only reasonable response to the preaching of the gospel. Repentance, faith, and joy will always be found together when a sinner is born again and trusts Jesus. You can't just have faith. You got to have repentance. You can't just have repentance. There's got to be faith. But you can't not have joy. They always go together. The seed that falls on good soil will always produce the fruit of repentance of sin, faith in Jesus, and joyful praise. Isaiah 12:3, we draw water from the wells of salvation with joy. Friend, the Christian gospel is good news of great joy. Remember the words of the angel? We just read this. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Why? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Our God can and does heal the sick. He still does so today. Prayer does change things because God has decreed that it will. Prayer does change things according to the sovereign will in our merciful God. We can and should bring all of our requests to God. You have a migraine? Pray. Go ahead. Pray. Ask God in faith. His word is clear. By his stripes, we are healed. He does heal all of our diseases, but understand what the Bible says. The rest of Scripture and a good interpretation of it shows that while the blessings of salvation are in fact guaranteed, salvation includes healing, salvation includes eternal life, it is not guaranteed in this life. This is what's so amazing. It's so easy to go so far and say, what, you don't believe that we should be healed? I'm saying that healing was purchased at the cross. But you may not be healed today or tomorrow or in a week from now. You might die a miserable death. But you have eternal life because your hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have the real prosperity gospel. Our inheritance is kept for us in heaven. And it cannot be taken from me. Kill me. I will be raised to newness of life. Do whatever you want. Grind me to dust. I don't care. I'm with Jesus. I have the riches. How rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood, our ransom and defense. His glory, our reward. Listen to this. We still await the full redemption of our bodies. If you don't believe me, listen to Paul in Romans 5. Again, a familiar passage. Listen, Romans 5. We heard it this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But listen to what he says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. It is never God's will for people to suffer. Wrong. We rejoice in our sufferings when they come, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. In our suffering, we become more sure of the love of God in Christ than you would if you did not have suffering. Friends, this is why we preach the gospel. Joy is not ultimately found in physical healing, but in spiritual salvation. Real joy is not found in temporary relief, but in spiritual deliverance from the power of sin, death, and hell. True joy is found through peace with God. We rejoice in hope of future glory. Our blessings of prosperity are not guaranteed for this life. We rejoice in hope of our glory, of our inheritance with the Lord. We can rejoice in suffering because those who know Jesus rejoice in the love of God. Friends, listen, nothing can stop the good news of God's kingdom under the saving rule of Christ. Nothing, not persecution, not unbelief, as we'll see next week, not even witchcraft, not even the deceit of the devil, none of these things, not even ethnic, social, and religious barriers. Remember, where is the gospel being preached? Samaria. Do Jews have any dealings with Samaria at this time? No. Come back next week. We're going to see why this is so huge. We preach Christ regardless, knowing that his mercy is stronger than darkness. We preach knowing that his grace is greater than all our sin. Listen to Paul as we conclude. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5. This passage is like the most beautiful, perfect summary of this sermon, of this text. Listen, this is Paul explaining the gospel and our role as ambassadors of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:11. He just said we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to all stand before him one day. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Friends, knowing who our good and gracious King is, knowing that we will stand before him one day, revering him, obeying him, we persuade others, be reconciled to God, trust him. Jump down to verse 14 to 15. Look, for the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one, Jesus, has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Friends, to know the love of God towards us in Christ, to be forgiven, to have peace with God, will compel us to invite others to know the joy of Jesus. Look at verses 16 to 17. Keep going. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Whatever your appearance, whatever your standing, any of that. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, you see this? The gospel is for all, regardless of age, status, ethnicity, your past sins, your past struggles, anything. Anyone can become a new creation, even right now. Will you this moment his grace receive? And look how Paul finishes. Verse 18, all of this, all of our salvation, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, do you want to see this city filled with joy? Friends, do you want your family, your friends to be filled with joy? Friends, let's do all that we can to point people to the one true source of this joy, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You don't need to perform miracles to change hearts. God does that. You don't need a PhD in philosophy and astrophysics to answer the objections of this world. You only need the gospel and a life transformed by the gospel. And we have those in Christ. It's Christ we proclaim, the name above every name. We just sang it. For all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. We preach Christ. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?